our post, open this service with prayer for the post.
Our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come, our heavenly Father, to thy throne of grace at this hour to render our humble thanks to thee for the past blessings of the day. To humbly ask now a continued measure of thy spirit upon each and every one, and especially to thee with the brother who shall direct our thoughts, that his spirit may be in harmony and tune with thy spirit, that we might be edified and built up in faith and hope and love toward thee and towards one another, even toward our enemies. We pray, O loving Heavenly Father, for the establishment of thy kingdom. We thank thee for the many signs of times that show us that the kingdom is on its way, and our desire is to see, Heavenly Father, that kingdom fully established. So we continue praying for its establishment. We commit ourselves now, dear Father, to thy care and keeping, asking thy overruling providences in our hearts and our minds and in our ways in life, that we might eventually hear thy well done, good and faithful service. And we continue, dear Father, to praise and honor and glorify thy name through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, and thy dear Son. Amen.
We have three announcements. I'll go over them in rapid fire order because they'll have to be repeated again probably. But number one, there are cards on the dining room table for sick brethren that we would like for everybody to sign. Cards on the dining room table, and there's also a guest book that Brother and Sister Strickland would like for us to sign. And also there's going to be a group picture taken just before the evening, or just before our supper hour. It'll be following Brother Newell's discourse, and we'll meet out here in front of the house for the picture. And now we're going to be served by Brother Lyle Cook of Kansas City, and his subject is controversy. Brother Lyle Cook.
Thank you, Brother Ralph. I'm glad that his tongue didn't slip and say his subject is controversial. We greet you, dear brethren, on this 21st day of June, 1975, during the 14th convention at Silver Creek, Nebraska, at the Strickland Farm. We feel very much at home here, having had the farm background. We love to come here very much, and we've enjoyed it very much, and we are very thankful to our Heavenly Father for His blessings that He has poured out to us richly here in this place. And I'm sure the Lord will continue to pour out His blessings wherever we may be. When we were young, we had a neighbor lady that we used to kid, and we said that when she was talking, she would throw her mind into neutral and let her tongue wag on. Now with this wind, it may be that the wind may throw our notes into neutral and then our tongue will wag on. So be prepared. Now, dear brethren, we recognize that this topic may bring disappointment to many of you, and you say, well, don't we have many, many wonderful topics that we could discuss that would be less disturbing than this one, and certainly a waste of time to discuss controversy for a whole discourse. But we trust that by the Lord's grace, we will gain a blessing therefrom. We recognize that we live in the harvest period of the gospel age, and the harvest period is a disturbing time. There's much activity in a harvest period that was never seen before, and the peace and tranquility that preceded it certainly gave way to very great activity. Well, we'd like to read some scriptures, just very briefly, each one of which we could spend perhaps the whole period of time on, perhaps to advantage. But just to set the stage, we'd like to read Ephesians 4:11-16 for one. You know it well, Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or full age of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we think this sets the stage very nicely, that we're to study to show ourselves grounded in the faith, in knowledge, to the point where we can refute the winds of doctrine that blow about us in this harvest period, as there must be in any harvest period, great activity, and there must be adverse things to try us. I'm sure we all recognize this, dear friends. The Lord allows these things to come along and test us, see whether we love the truth, whether we've loved it enough to make it our own, and whether we recognize the deviations, even subtle as they may be, that come to us now and then. We recognize also in Revelation, the 7th chapter, the first 4 verses, indicates that there would be winds of doctrine. That is, winds, adverse winds, the 4 winds that might be loosed. And we are of the opinion that that pretty well summarizes the harvest period, when there have been various winds blown from various directions. I used to think that the sealing there indicated would be the impression of the Christ-like character, that we had to develop the character likeness to our Master so that we could withstand these adverse winds, which we used to think was physical, that is, anarchy and such revolutionary things. But now we believe that the more difficult winds that we have to resist, dear friends, are the winds of doctrine that have been blowing about, as we read in Ephesians 4. And so we think that we can discuss this subject with profit, and we trust by speaking the truth in love that we can discuss it in this period time allotted that will be helpful to us. Perhaps give us a viewpoint that we hadn't had before, an appreciation for controversy that we hadn't had before. I know I used to be quite short in my patience over controversy, but I've tried to learn to be more generous, because I myself have had times when I had the improper view of a doctrine, and I later, after the Lord's great long patience, allowed me to come to the point where I saw it in its proper light, I believe. Perhaps not even yet, but we trust by the Lord's grace to have had a better viewpoint. Now, if we'll bear with me for a moment, a definition of controversy, one would be a discussion of a question in which opposing opinions clash. Debate, dispute, and disputation. And secondly, a quarrel or a dispute. Now, we want to define these meanings, and we intend to discuss only from the standpoint that we have just discussed. Debate or discussion where opposing opinions clash. That is, they're not harmonious. But what we want to do is to discuss, to bring the truth out on the matter so that we will have the proper viewpoint, whatever it is, whether the other viewpoint is correct and I learned that, or vice versa, whichever it is. May the truth win, you see. That's the point. Now, it's always been our motto, whether we've lived up to it or not, that we would discuss the truth with anyone. But we will not argue with the truth with anyone. When it gets to be an argument, then we will withdraw. Now, disputation means a controversial discussion or debate. And quarreling means to find fault, complain, or to dispute heatedly. And third point in that would be to have a breach in friendship. Now, we don't want that kind of a situation, do we? What we want to do is to speak the truth in love and discuss it so that we can come to the proper understanding. Now, a quarrel means a cause for dispute, a dispute or disagreement, especially one marked by anger and deep resentment. And definition for a quarrel is a falling out, breaking up of friendly relations. Now, I see we never want to get into that situation, do we? We want to avoid that like the plague. Now, in discussing the Christian's walk or course, it is impossible to remove such words as warfare, fight, combat, blood, kill, and so forth. And in their proper understanding, they are very valuable. We have a battle on our hands. We are to don the Christian armor. And no one ever supposed that he should don an armor without a fight to be waged. He expects to fight if he puts on an armor, surely. We live in the presence of an enemy. And we are to uphold the Lord's honor. The Lord isn't even visible, is he? But his truth is really his representative. And if we want to uphold the Lord's honor, we can do so by upholding his truth. His ever-present representative, his truth. Now, not only by living it to the best of our ability can we uphold this truth and uphold the Lord's honor, but also by striving to counteract error and to spread the true representation of the truth where there may be some misrepresentation of it in any degree. Now, if we love the truth, dear brethren, we will want to have it as nearly in its purity as possible. Not only and primarily for ourselves, but also in our brethren. If we love our brethren, we will exercise our influence on their behalf in attempting to call their attention to the truth on the subject with as much tact and gentleness as we can muster in an attempt to help them to see the point clearly. This proves that we love them. And so if a brother comes and he gives you some discussion, remember that this brother is exercising your best concern, your best interest, and he's concerned for you. And so I think that it is very important for us to take that attitude. Now we have the present day dictum in the world that we're to live and let live. And that sounds very good, does it not? If that were true, then the truth may never be spread, you see. Well, he's got his way. I know he loves that. I know he's sold on that system of theology. I'll just leave him alone. Perhaps we would have never received the truth if the brethren had exercised that dictum toward us, to live and to let live. So we believe that is not proper. We don't have to kill him to live, you see. We can go over and hand it to him nicely and offer it to him. And if he doesn't want it, then that's his business, you see. I like to think, you know, dear friends, I get mail by the half a bushel basket. And the most of it is what you might call proselyting me to a different way of thinking. Much of it is. I get many, many items of mail. But that's no insult to me, is it? I look them over a little and pitch them in the file 13. And that's no insult against me. Now, dear friends, if you go out and you hand a person a tract, it's no insult to him, although many take it as that. But it's really not an insult. You're doing it for his favor. And so let us take that attitude. We are the representative of the majesty from on high, the king of the universe. It's a privilege for us to hand him that tract. And likewise, dear friends, it's a privilege for us to discuss the truth with brethren in an attempt to understand the truth correctly. Now in Romans 12:18, we're admonished that we're to live peaceably with all men. And we think that peace is something that's to be desired. However, we can't have peace at any price, can we? And so I think it's important for us to attempt to have the truth prevail and then have peace on that basis. That's the ideal. Now in James 3:17, we're given the standard that we're to be first pure. The message from above is first pure and then peaceable. Now we're to follow that pattern in our life, we believe. That's the dictum that we're to follow. We're to first be pure and then be peaceful. Now, in Luke 9:26, we're told about the love of the truth. And we love this scripture very much. Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. That's our Master speaking, and we believe that it indicates that if we are a little bit ashamed of the truth, in other words, if we don't love the truth to the point where we would present it to those who we believe are out of harmony with it to some extent or more, perhaps, in order to help them to understand it, then we really are not loving the truth, and we might be classed as being ashamed of the truth. And in that situation, that will prove to the Lord that we are really ashamed of him. And when he comes with the rewards, he will not have a reward for us. Now, dear friends, we recognize that in espousing the truth, that the greatest testimony, actually, to the world, is that we should live the truth, because that's the only book that they can really read. However, it's true that that is very important, and living the truth is basic. No use to go talk to a brother about understanding the truth if you're not living it, is there? And so, we want to live the truth, surely. But then if we go beyond that, we will then attempt to speak the truth and discuss the truth with our brethren in order to help them to understand the truth better. Or perhaps it's to help ourselves, you see. We discuss a point that we're not clear on, then we can discuss it even though it may not be harmoniously presented. That is, you may not present it to him a way that seems harmonious with the truth to him, but go ahead and discuss it in the proper spirit, and it will be a great blessing, we believe. We've found it so. Now, if we live the truth, will that bring us peace? Will we be assured of peace if we live the truth? We believe not. We believe that it may not always bring the truth. It may in some instances, but it may very well clash or bring a clash. Our lives of living the truth may very well bring a clash with those who misunderstand the truth, you see, particularly those who have espoused error. And this may very well not lead to peace that we would like to have, naturally. So we're to proclaim the truth, and we are to do good unto all mankind, especially to those of the household of faith. And we believe that the greatest good that we can do to our brethren is to help them to understand the truth clearly, because it's the knowledge that will ensure their standing against the wiles of the adversary and the difficulties of the evil day. We're to do good unto all mankind, but especially unto the household of faith. Now, we'd like to point out that unanswered questions are a very great obstacle many times to progress. It impedes progress in the truth. If we have one question that's difficult for us or we can't understand, many times having that question will hinder our further progress. And so just discussing a point of truth may bring blessing to some brother, and it may bring blessing to you, that you may decide, well, I better study that better. I didn't explain that very well. His question upset me in my thinking. I thought I understood that better, but I better study it more. And so that can result in a truth, in a blessing. And so I think it's up to us, in a gentle, careful manner, to go and attempt to discuss the truth with brethren of whom we think hold the certain errors of truth, perhaps, or some points of truth not in harmony with the way we understand them, and that we can discuss the truth and be a blessing to both, especially if we have our references at hand that will help us to substantiate what we're trying to say. And so we must strive to exercise love toward these brethren, and we think that if we do this, in the main, the Lord will bless it to the point of a blessing for both of you. Now, another point that I'd like to make clearly is that we must study controversial subjects. We mustn't say in our minds, oh, that controversy, I'm so sick of hearing about that. I don't want to hear another thing about it. I'm tired of that. If we go and study this controversial subject, many times it will prove to be a most splendid blessing for us. I found it true myself. We want to be sure that we understand these subjects properly, so that if somebody come and would come and ask us to explain them or what we understand by this subject, we could help them and not say, well, I'm sorry, I avoid controversial subjects. It's painful to me, and so I'm going to stay away from that, and you'll just have to shift along the best you can on that subject because I avoid it. That wouldn't be the spirit of love, would it? We think that would be failing our brethren. And so, if we study the controversial subjects, then we can properly reflect them in our speech, in our actions, and in our discussions and conversations with brethren who might come and ask us for a reason for the hope that is within us. And if we are called upon by the brethren to help them to a proper understanding of this, then we would have the proper requirement that we understand it first before we can help them. It's our personal testimony that we have misunderstood subjects of the past, and it's our personal testimony that we have actually asked brethren for help on these subjects. And on one particular subject we can think about, the brethren were not able to help us. Now, we don't just know why. And thinking it back over, it's remarkable in my mind that this should have happened, but it's true. And after about 3 or 4 years, the Lord letting us dangle and wonder what the truth about it was, finally, after having heard that there was a controversy, that is, confusion or controversy in an area concerning a certain subject, well, we'll say what it was. It was the subject of the Jubilees. Are the Jubilees dependable? What do the Jubilees mean? I thought to myself, well, I wonder what the Jubilees, the teaching of the Jubilees might be. I wonder if I understand that. I don't think I do, so maybe I better go and study it. And studying the Jubilees straightened me out on this other subject that I was in confusion on, was restitution. I had read that restitution depended upon the freeing of the ransom for its outpouring. Now, what we're talking about is individual, actual, physical, mental, and moral restitution. That which can only come after the merit is freed from its embargo by the spirit-begettal process for its being paid out actually in actual restitution. And so, you see, we went whole hog, you might say. We bit on the nibble on the bait and jumped into the ocean. We concluded then if restitution depended on the freeing of the ransom, which is true, well, then what goes on about us, it can't be restitution, you see. It's fallacious thinking. And so finally, when we studied the Jubilees, we realize that what's going on now is what you might say samples. The Lord is handing out samples. And it's not dependent on the freeing of the ransom merit. The Lord can hand out samples if He wants to. He can increase light and allow the other blessings that have come to us as a result of that and by the Lord's blessings, rolling back of the sweat of the brow dictum and so forth, which we have to class as restitution, and then Brother Russell sums it up very nicely in the second volume. I think it's page 197, where he says, "Let no one think that there's no evidence of restitution about us," and he sums it up very nicely. But somehow or another in my studying, I failed to appreciate those things. And having studied the controversial subject of the Jubilees, the Lord finally brought me the blessing that I was needing, straightened me out on restitution. And I'm eternally grateful for it. Now, if I had avoided that controversial subject, well, I'm going to stay away from that. I hate those subjects. I like things to be peaceful. Then I would have missed that blessing. The Lord might have brought it some other way, but that's the way I got it. And so then, we have finally reached a proper understanding by studying controversial subjects, and we recommend the brethren do this also. Now, if we're jealous of the truth and its purity, we love the truth and are jealous of it and want to have it pure, then we will want the brethren to hold it in its purity also. And we will want to help them, even though naturally we may shrink from that privilege. We will go and we'll swallow our pride, we'll swallow our natural inclinations and our physical, natural human makeup, and we will try to go and talk to them. And many times we will get a great blessing by doing this. We will be drawn closer to the brother, and we will learn some of his thinkings, and his closeness to us will be enhanced, and we'll appreciate it, and the Lord will thus bless us for having tried to do that. Yet we must be very careful and gentle in our approach, of course, in making these suggestions to them. And that's why we read that, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all things, grow up into the mature pattern of our Master. Now, we love the truth. And that love is partly emotion, is it not? Partly emotion. It stirs up emotions in our minds. We naturally bubble over with emotion when we study the truth. But our discussions should be as nearly devoid of emotion as it's possible for us to do. That, I think, is very good point for us to keep in mind. We can't allow emotion to enter into our discussion except the emotion of love, which is a very tranquil, very stable influence, the spiritual love that we're talking about, the love that our Heavenly Father has and our Lord and Master, is a very stable influence, and it is full of knowledge, and it is full in harmony with all the other attributes of our Heavenly Father. And that's what we're to have as our goal. That's what we're to aim to exercise. So we should have our discussions as nearly devoid of emotions as possible, so that they will be the most beneficial. Someone has said there's more heat generated, that is, more emotion stirred up by religious discussions, that is, discussions of the Bible, than any other subject. And we believe that's probably true. And so we must keep that in mind and try to avoid that hyperactivity of the emotions. Especially a controversial emotional discussion. And we think, boy, he's getting the best of me. I've got to get a point now and level the scale, you see. I can't let him get ahead of me. I'm talking about the truth, and I can't let him run it down. You see, you may have to do that sometimes in order to avoid an argument, because you must not argue the truth with anyone. Now, you see, this doesn't mean that we're to avoid controversial subjects or controversy. Let us notice the noble Bereans. They listened. That was Acts 17:10. The noble Bereans, you remember, listened attentively, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that they had heard and listened to and had allowed a reception, to see whether they were true. And that's a guide for us, I believe. We should be very careful to listen to what someone has to say, but we must prove it before we allow it to come in and take root. It can bounce in there, you see. Lots of things bounce in there. It's kind of like a hollow ball, a lot of echoes going around if your head's as hollow as mine. But it's got to bounce back out again if it doesn't root on the scriptures, on a solid basis of the Word of God. And so I think that's important for us to keep that in mind. I'm not sure whether with this wind we should try to refer to the September 13 manna or not, but we'll try. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the goal. That's the standard, you see. Like our Lord, let us seek to be peacemakers and to dwell together with all the brethren in the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let our activities, our combativeness, and so forth be engaged against the great enemy and all the works of sin, including those in our own members of the fallen flesh. We and all the brethren will thus find sufficient engagement for every combative element for every combative element of our nature in ways well-pleasing to the Lord, and employment for every lovable and helpful quality we possess in building one another up and doing good unto all men as we have an opportunity, especially to the household of faith. So you see, our combativeness is to be directed in combating the evils in our own dispositions, you see, the Canaanites in our own, in ourselves. Now, we'd like to point out that in looking at the apostles didn't avoid controversial subjects, did they? In fact, they tore right into the center of it. Generally, Apostle Paul was very outstanding. When he heard that brethren were having difficulty in an area, did he go in there and tiptoe in and say, "Brethren, you're wonderful brethren," and avoid it? No, he went right in, and to help them, he discussed that controversial subject. Now we're sure that the brother did it from love and from proper motives and with the Spirit of the Lord leading, and we're sure that those brethren that received it in that spirit were greatly benefited, even though it might have been a right about face from what they had previously believed. But having had the reason that was put before them, we think that we as truth brethren of all the people of the earth should be reasonable on Bible topics, truth topics. Now let's look at our Lord. Did our Lord avoid controversy? No, he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, and he was rather scathing to them in order to hope, in the hope of waking them up, turning them about face. Sometimes when a man's asleep, you know, only thing you can do is shock him, slap him, or startle him to get him awake. Otherwise they'll say, and turn over and go back to sleep. You know how that may go. But our Lord did not avoid the controversial topics. Now it's true that our Lord lived the truth. He could say, I am the truth, in that he lived it. And I've often thought about John. Did you ever wonder just what it was that allowed John to look at our Lord and say, you don't need my baptism. You're not a sinner. I need to be baptized of you. Now, what was it? I've often wondered. I've wondered if it might be that not having good records like we do, it took a perfect mind to remember all the ceremonies of the law to do them on the proper day. I wonder if that's it. I don't know. Maybe something much more profound, and probably was. But anyway, our Lord did live the truth. But not only that, he spoke the truth. And remember, our pastor told us that if our Lord had only come about doing good, and healing the sick, raising the dead, and all those wonderful things, and had avoided speaking forth the truth, they would not have crucified him. It was speaking the truth. It was for speaking the truth that they crucified him. That's the reason they hated him. He showed them up that their teachings were error, and that's the big reason why they hated him. And of course, he lived the truth too, and that really made it pungent. It really gave it a force, you see. So that when he spoke the truth, it must have had a real force. And so our master did not avoid controversial subjects. He would have not been crucified if he had only lived the truth. And we'll only refer you to the manna of July 21 for home reading on that subject. Now let's look at our Creator. You know, our Creator also has not avoided controversial subjects, and he's had many reasons for reactions that were other than patient and loving. I've often tried to think of some subject, picture, that would picture what our Heavenly Father has withstood by the race. And just one little weak way of trying to describe it might be this. If you were an outstanding artist, and you had spent, I'm going to say eternity, if you'd spent a long time painting a beautiful picture, you'd put your best in it. And some people came along that knew nothing about art, and they thought it was just some stuff, and they threw mud and eggs and cabbage and tomatoes on it. What would be your reaction? Now, our Heavenly Father spent eternity painting the picture of the divine plan of the ages. It's beautiful. And here comes along the human race, and so to speak, they ruin it. And yet, our Heavenly Father is very patient with us. And he is going to exercise great loving patience, already has, in sending the greatest treasure in his heart to be our ransom sacrifice. And if mothers cry over their daughters at marriage time, and fathers have a remorse over seeing their children leave home, enter a different stage, leave childhood, never to return to it, and that brings them a qualms of heart, think what it meant when our Heavenly Father gave up the Logos, who left that stage of his being entirely, never to go back, although he went on to something better. You see, we expect our children to grow up and get married. That's natural. And yet we have heartaches when they do. Well, then what does it mean when our Heavenly Father gave up his, the Logos, the first company he ever had, dear friends, and gave him up and had to give up all that of the past, childhood, shall we say. That's a weak illustration, but it helps us, I think, to picture what our Heavenly Father did give up. And then to see him submit himself willingly, obediently, humbly to death in order for a race that had been disobedient. That's quite a little thing when you analyze it. We read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God supremely, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And dear friends, if we are properly exercised, we can use controversies to stimulate our study and help to retain the topic studied longer. And so we should, I think, take this viewpoint of controversies and not resent them as I have in the past. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture that is given by inspiration of God, it implies that here, but doesn't actually say that. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it means all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that's the thing that's to help us in studying the controversies, the Word of God, you see. And this will help us. If we're sure it's the Word of the Lord, and we discuss the Word of the Lord, and we apply the Word of the Lord to the controversy, then we believe that we will gain the proper blessing. And we think that it's impossible to understand the Word of the Lord unless we use the means that the Lord used to unlock the Bible to us in the harvest period, the message that he sent us through that faithful and made wise servant, the seventh messenger, the harvest messenger. We think it, we have to use that help. And so we would like to just mention some controversial subjects that we had in mind. Each one probably could spend discourse time on. Some topics that are in controversy at the present time, and perhaps you know a lot more than I don't know. One would be the presence of the Lord. Another would be the 40-year harvest period, which seems to have been an improper teaching because there's harvest still going on, you see. But we believe that the 40-year harvest period was of the nominal spiritual Israel, not the true. It was the harvesting of the nominal spiritual Israel, and that's the harmony of that teaching. And we would refer you to the second volume, study 7, or chapter 7, second volume, and the third volume, chapter 5 and 6. Third volume, 5 and 6. And the first 6 chapters of volume 4, among other things. Now, if we look at it right quickly, we might say, well, obviously harvest work continues, and so 1914 couldn't be the ending of the harvest, the 40-year harvest, you see. We're told that no good thing comes out of Nazareth, and a lot of people will just shut their minds because they are tired of hearing the 40-year harvest. But if we realize that it was the harvest of nominal spiritual Israel, then I think that will make it harmonious in our minds. It may take a while, as it did me, to understand that. The third topic, then, we think, would be the reign of our Lord. And many who misunderstand that And we'd like to refer to Volume 3, page 301. Volume 3, page 301. The fourth topic we just mentioned in passing, is there evidences of restitution in the world since 1874? And we'd like to refer there to the second volume, chapter 6, especially that starts on page 173, but especially page 197, volume 3. Excuse me, volume 2. If I said volume 2, I misspoke. Volume 2, chapter 6, which starts on page 173, I believe, especially page 197. And then the fifth subject we would just merely mention would be, is there spirit begettal in the nominal systems? I think this is something we should each study for ourselves and not just shun it, you see, or not even consider that we've reached the final end of the understanding of it. Another would be, are there members of the new creation in Babylon, in the cast-off systems, fallen systems? And another subheading might be, are there members of the household of faith, of the great company, excuse me? Are there members of the great company in cast-off Babylon? Another subject might be, is there members of the household of faith there? Those are subjects we could spend all the time on, we believe. Well, we think they would be very beneficial for study. We found them so. A sixth point would be, did our master keep the Passover before instituting the memorial? We think if there's any question in your mind, you ought to study that. And another sub-part of that would be, was it on the 14th of Nisan or was it on the 15th of Nisan? Was the lamb killed in the daytime or was he killed at night? There are several scriptures that we might give, but I guess because of time, we will stop that part, because we have another point that we'd like to try to cover in a little bit in our remaining small period of time. Dear friends, if we are truth brethren, we ought to have reflective minds. And we ought to analyze those things that go on about us, not just flit along with the stream and say everything's hunky-dory and every day in every way the world's getting better and better and all those things that the world go on. We ought to analyze what might be meant by the experiences that are going on. We're here at the 14th convention, and we believe it'll be the last one held here in Silver Creek, Nebraska. And we've said we love it very much. And we think that, in effect, a door will be closing. A period of time will be ending. I think it's well for us to consider what is the meaning of our experience. What does this mean? Now let's carry it on to some conclusions or some projected on, perhaps. We're often asked, do you think that there are difficult times ahead for the church? You know, dark times. And I presume that the brethren that ask this are really thinking about physical times. Are there difficult physical times ahead? Remember, we're given the picture of the beheading of John the Baptist and the fiery experience of Elijah and so forth. Now, if we're natural-minded, then we will look to natural fulfillments of these prophecies. But if we're spiritual-minded, let's look at the spiritual fulfillments of them. I think the church has had a tough time all the way through the harvest period. There's never been such a falling away from the faith in all the gospel age as occurred in the harvest period. They fell like flies. The nominal systems have no faith, dear friends. I've talked to many of them. I talked to one dear sister that came out of the Baptist church, and she said, why, if you think they have any light in the Baptist church, you ought to go and hear what they believe. Well, anyway, be that as it may, I think that it is a time for us to consider what might be in the future. Suppose this is your last convention. That's what we're trying to say. Suppose you go away from here, and this will be the last convention you can attend. Suppose from now on, you'll be isolated. How are you going to fare? Are you going to be able to get along? That may make a change in your life. If you come here and you listen to the talks and you've been blessed and that's about it, and you go away, and if you're like me, you forget them in a day or two or less. But if you go away from here and you study, if you write down enough to make you study, suppose some brother said something you didn't agree with at all, but you're going to go home and you're going to study that subject to make the truth of it in your mind so that you know what's right, then you're going to get a personal blessing. You know, the human race doesn't learn much except by personal experience, and that's the way they've gotten most of it. We've had some pretty rough ones sometimes, but experience is the best teacher. Personal experience. And so personal study is the best experience. That's the way to put it in your mind. And so if you go home from here and you say to yourself, if I never can attend another convention, if I am isolated, I still have the Lord. I still have the message He sent us through the wise and faithful servant, and I'm going to go and I'm going to study for myself to do the best I can, and I will do the best I can to stay in the truth, to keep myself in the truth, and I think that we will gain a great blessing, and I believe it will help us to be more serious-minded, to consider what's happening now, our last convention here. I think it's well for us to realize this could be our last convention for each one of us. Now, we can't do the things that we're saying perfectly, but this can be our goal, you see. Some of us can study by ourselves better than others, but we must study. We must learn to study. Study is the basis of staying in the truth, we believe. Now, Brother Russell said in one place he knew of no one that came into the truth by just hearing it. It'd be a very unusual situation. And I don't know of anyone. I know of some brethren who learned to read in order to come into the truth. That's wonderful, isn't it? And so, suppose the Lord spoke to us on the way home and said, Brother, this is going to be your last convention. From now on, you're on your own. You know, in a sense, we are on our own. We are running for a crown. And some brethren have thought, well, I'm running against Brother John and Brother Fred. But you see, each one of us are running an individual race course for an individual crown, and we are not running against anyone else as long as we're faithful to that crown. If we're unfaithful, we're not given the crown anymore. Someone else is allowed to run for it. And so it's a serious situation, brethren. The end is either life or death. And even if we get life, it's on the highest plane or on a subordinate plane. So it depends on what we intend to do. You know, brethren, that this may well be the last convention. Gas is talked about as being in short supply. Seems to me it's artificial, but just so they can jack the prices. But even if it gets to a dollar or so a gallon or whatever, some of us may not feel that we can go to a convention, at least as often as we have. And so I think it's well to recognize that we may have failing health or some other reason for unavoidable isolation, and we should resolve that we're going to trust the Lord and seek His blessing in the way that He will give it to us. He's not going to activate our brains to understand the truth. He's going to simply activate them to be able to receive the truth when we work for it. The manna was to be gathered, then it was to be prepared, and then it was to be eaten, you see. You don't just take something, put it on your tongue, and let it slip back. There's work involved in eating a meal. And so I think that the Lord has provided bountifully for His people. He's provided the harvest message. He's provided the Lord's Word. Now, I don't mean to put the Lord's Word, the Bible, above the harvest, or below the harvest message. But if it were not for the harvest message, that Bible would be a closed book to you and to me, just like it is to the rest of the world. They've had the Bible for centuries and have not understood it, and we understand it because we have the harvest message. So let's call a spade and recognize the Lord blessed us through His message, through the messenger, to understand His code book, which we've had all the time. And we'd like to say in closing that the basic study for each one of us, dear friends, is to study the tabernacle shadows and the the studies in the scriptures and the tabernacle shadows, and if we'll read 12 pages a day, we will cover them in a year. In fact, we would probably cover them if we read 8 pages, about 8.5 pages a day. We surely can do this, and I think that it is very important for us to do this. If we do so, it'll keep us rounded out in the truth, and it'll keep us out of controversial subjects. May the Lord bless us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Cook. I think what Brother Cook is trying to tell us is to study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord. Shall we close with 333? We'll stand on the last verse, and Brother Lyle will dismiss us with a word of prayer. 333.
Our glorious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name evermore. We thank Thee, dear Father, that Thou hast called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, hast glorified us with the knowledge of Thy truth, and hast tolerated us unto this time. How humble and descending Thou art to deal with such as we are. Now, dear Father, bless the exercise of this convention. Bless the exercises of the hour. Overrule anything that might be spoken amiss, and overrule it to Thy name's honor and glory in the upbuilding of Thy people. Continue with us. Bless Thy people everywhere. We ask and thank Thee in Christ's dear name. Amen.